Let's pray. Jesus, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. In the article, Life in Our House, from the Christian Parenting Today magazine, Glenda Dozier from Raleigh, North Carolina, related the following story. She said that her daughter Anna was learning about the Passover in Sunday school. When her teacher asked the class if anyone knew what the Passover was, Anna raised her hand and proudly answered, "It's when your mom fixes too much food the first night and you eat them the next day as well." Do you guys eat Passovers at your house? Turn with me, if you will, to our text, Leviticus 23, as we continue our study of the seven major festivals for the Jews. And today, let's look at the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and then think of the parallels between that festival and, of course, our salvation. This is what Moses said. Leviticus 23, 5 through 8. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." Now, in case you didn't catch it, the Passover, verse 5, was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. On the very next day, verse 6, the 15th day of the same month, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was celebrated for 7 days. So the two festivals are connected. The one follows the other. One's the one day, the next is the very next day for 7 days. And because they were connected, because they flow together as well, they were often called just by one name or the other. So sometimes the two were just called the Passover. Sometimes the two were just called the Unleavened Bread, Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's kind of like when we talk about Christmas. We know Christmas Eve is one day, Christmas is a day is another day. We know that, obviously. But when we say to each other, "So what are you doing for Christmas?" what we're really saying is, "So what are you doing for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day?" We just refer to both days as the one. And so for the sake of simplicity, as we study these two festivals as one, I'm just going to refer to both festivals as the Passover, like the Jews themselves often did. Now let's go back to the first Passover. We're going to come back to Leviticus 23, but let's go back to the first Passover and remember why they were commanded to celebrate this every year. And once again, we'll look at the parallels between the first Passover and our own Christian experience. So now we're going to go back to Exodus 12 for a quick review. As you probably remember, the Jews went down to Egypt during the days of Joseph to escape the famine in the land of Cana. And then they stayed there because Joseph said, "Stay here and I will take care of you." At some point, the Egyptians stopped treating them as guests and enslaved them. We are told in Exodus 1:8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So the one who was the new king, who did not know Joseph, he is the one who enslaved the Israelites. When we think of what happened to them, we cry, "Foul, that's not fair. How dare the Egyptians treat their guests in such a way? How dare they enslave a people that has done nothing against them?" Now let's take in our own experience. We too were enslaved, but we can't blame anybody, unlike the Israelites. We enslaved ourselves, mankind. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Every person who's ever been born practices sin, and hence is a slave to sin by their own choosing. We're all born with a desire to be good and do good. We're created in the image of God. So deep down inside, we all have the desire to be good and to do good. But we're also born broken. So we often do not do that good. And when we do the good we're supposed to, we often, most of the time, as a matter of fact, we don't do it as well as we should. And then, as you know, the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years waiting for their deliverer. How much of that were they in slavery? We don't really know. Probably a good portion of it. Then God raised up Moses to deliver them. For over 4,000 years, man was waiting for his deliverer. And then God raised up Jesus to save you and me. He used the 10 plagues to miraculously free the Israelites. He used the cross to miraculously free you and me. Now let's slow down and talk about just the 10th plague for a little bit, the death of all the firstborn among the people and the animals in Egypt. In Exodus 12, God warned his people what he was about to do. And to save them, he told them in verse 3 to select a lamb on the 10th day, so 4 days before the Passover. And the lamb, verse 5, had to be without blemish, a male a year old, kind of in the prime of its life. And then they were told in verse 6, on the 14th day, at twilight, so beginning of the day, because the Jewish day went from sundown to sundown. So they were to take the blood of the lamb and smear it on the two doorposts and the lintel. Verse 7. And this, they were told, this, verse 11, would be a sign for God to pass over their house when he came to judge the nation of Israel. You and I are saved much the same way, aren't we? We don't smear blood on the doorpost and the lintel of our house, but when we turn to Christ in faith, so to speak, he smears his blood on our heart. The Apostle Peter said, he said that we were saved by the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Peter 1:19. And just as the Jews, via the blood of the Lamb, were saved from judgment and death and delivered from sin and slavery, so to you and I, Ephesians 1, 7. In him, we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's why we are told when John saw Jesus in 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul was even more specific. He said in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover Lamb. We are saved, as were the Jews in Moses' day, by the blood of the Lamb. Now you need to hear this. If the Jews had not put the blood on the doorpost, God would have killed their firstborn. Not just the Egyptians' firstborn, but their firstborn. When we hear this story, we make a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The good guys and the bad guys. The victims, the victimizers. We make a distinction. And yes, the Israelites were the victims and the Egyptians were the victimizers. But in God's eyes, there were no good people in the strictest sense of the word. Only sinners, only rebels. Only people, when compared to God's grace, all fell tragically far short. They were all guilty when compared to God's righteousness. The only thing that saved the Israelites was the blood on the doorpost. Not their supposed goodness, not their victimhood, not their ethnic background, only the blood. In the same way, it's only Christ's blood that saves us. Not everybody teaches this nowadays. Many churches don't. But it's only Christ's blood that saves us. Not our goodness, as in I'm not that all that bad. Not our victimhood, as in nobody knows what I've been going through. Not our ethnic background, as in I'm an American and we all know God loves America. Not our, you fill in the blank, not even our religious or spiritual practices. As in, I've been baptized and I go to church regularly. We're saved solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Romans 3:23-26, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom he put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. All have sinned, everyone, and all are saved only by the propitiation, by the blood, which is received by faith. Now, you and I know that. This is basic stuff. We know that. Again, not everybody teaches it, but we know that. But sometimes on an emotional level, we forget, don't we? Sometimes we think, or at least feel, at least in part, that we're saved because we deserve to be saved. We're not that bad. Or because we earned it. Or because we were good enough to be saved and so on. We know it's not true, but sometimes we almost feel that way. But of course, the only reason we are saved is because God loved us. You know this verse. John 3:16. Why are we saved? Because God so loved the world. And then he did something about it. He sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter what other people or other churches say. Now, the children of Israel were told to eat this Passover lamb while the Lord prepared to pass through the land to slay the Egyptians, the firstborn of the Egyptians. And they were to, verse 8, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 11, they were supposed to eat it with their belt fastened and their sandals on their feet and eat it in haste. So why were they supposed to eat the lamb with unleavened bread? Because once God moved, there would not be time for the bread to raise. Once he moved, it would happen that quickly. And why were they supposed to have their belt fastened and their sandals on their feet? Because God was about to deliver them. And again, it would happen just like that. And they had to be ready. They had to have their clothes on, ready to travel. Why were they told to eat the lamb in haste? Because when the Lord moves, he moves. And things happen very, very quickly. It's important for you and I to remember that Jesus is coming again. And when he returns, you and I will be finally, fully redeemed. And what does the Lord tell us in that regard? He says, Matthew 24:44, therefore you also must be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Jews had waited over 400 years for their deliverance. I often wonder what it was like for the Jews who were alive in year 300. 350, 370, 390, 398, 399, will our deliverer ever come? And then, of course, just like that, God raised up Moses and Moses came. We waited over 2,000 years to church, over 2,000 years for our final deliverance. Are we in year 350, 370, 390, 399? I don't know. But I do know that when he returns, it will happen quickly. And we're told this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:52, that when he returns, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How quickly will our final deliverance be? It will occur in a twinkling of an eye. The Jews ate their Passover meal after the sun set. That is the time when we slip into our PJs, right? That's the time when we get ready for bed. They were told to eat their meal in their traveling clothes, not their PJs. They were told not to get comfortable, but to be ready. Does that have any parallels for you and me? Sometimes we want to get comfortable here on earth. Make ourselves at home. But God calls us, like the children of Israel, to wear our traveling clothes and be ready. Why the bitter herbs? To remind the children of Israel of the bitterness of their slavery from which they were escaping. Our slavery was bitter too, wasn't it? Enslaved to sin, enslaved to our enemy. And even before God moved to deliver the Israelites, he told them to celebrate the Passover each and every year of their existence. He said in verse 26 and 27, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service, by this celebration? Why are we doing this?' You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." The Israelites were told to celebrate the Passover each year to remember, and so that their kids would remember as well. Again, the parallel, we are told the same thing. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, as Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's important for us to remember, isn't it? Just as it was for the Jews, it's important to remember how we were saved by the blood of Christ, what that means. It's important to remember how we've been set free. It's important to remember how much Christ loves us. And now I'm going to go off script a little bit. I don't usually do that, but I'm going to today. And I have told several of you this story, so bear with me if you're one of those people. My freshman year with Campus Crusade, we went down during spring break to Daytona. We went down there for a conference. We were studying the Word, obviously, but we were also sharing Christ on the beach during much of that time. Of course, you don't get a lot of sleep at such conferences. When we came home, there was four of us that were traveling together. The other cars went to, Disney World in Florida. Yeah, I always forget which one's in Florida, which was in California. There was four of us coming home. One was a staff member. The other two were girls. And I tell you this because you need to know this. One of the girls was pretty. Very, very pretty. You need to know that. Anyway, we decided we'd take turns, two and two. We kind of talked about who was going to drive at night, so who was going to sleep first during the day. I volunteered. I'm a guy. I could do it. I could do it. I could sleep during the day and drive at night. And then this girl, Carol, who was, did I tell you she was very pretty? She was very pretty. She volunteered too. So it's our turn to sleep during the day. I can't sleep. I thought I could. Back then, I never was able to sleep during the day when someone else was driving. I thought I could. I couldn't. So I never went to sleep. Came our turn to drive. Carol wanted to drive first because she said, "I do much better driving than I do trying to keep someone awake." Did I tell you she was pretty? Very pretty? Sure. Anything you want. You want to drive first? You drive first. So she did. For, I forgot, 6 or 7 hours. Now it's, very dark. It's a couple hours before sunrise. And then we switch. It's my turn to drive. And we're driving, oh, I don't know, 15 minutes. And she goes, "Wow, I'm so tired. Do you mind if I sleep?" Did I tell you she was pretty? Very pretty. And I'm a guy. I'm fine. I can do it. So I said, "Sure." I think within like 2-3 minutes, she was asleep. I don't know, 10 minutes down the road, I am fighting to stay awake. It's just like someone flipped a switch on me. And I'm a guy. I'm tough. I can do this. I couldn't wake someone up and say, "I'm having trouble. Will you please keep me awake?" And I especially couldn't wake up Carol. I mean, she was pretty, very pretty. So I tried to gut it out. And you know, usually if you're having trouble, at some point you wake up and then you're fine. So I knew I'd be okay after a little bit. I'm so tired. I'm doing everything I can to stay. I'm watching the odometer and counting off the miles. Just like when you're running distance and you start counting your steps. I'll count 10 more steps, 10 more steps, 10 more steps. That was back when the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. Boy, those are awful years, weren't they? On the freeway, 55 miles an hour. I am counting off the miles. I am just doing everything I can to stay awake. And then, I was probably about 2 hours from sunrise. And then all of a sudden, the sun was up. And we were 110 miles further down the road. I don't know who drove the car. Wasn't me. I was asleep. The Lord passed us over. I was stupid, macho, bullheaded, proud. You could add any of the other adjectives you want. And the other three people in the car didn't deserve to be in a car accident, but I sure couldn't have complained if I was. And yet, by God, in His grace, delivered us. Now, that's a cool story, isn't it? That's nothing. Nothing compared to our salvation. Did God send an angel to drive that car? I don't know. But I do know that God Himself, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, took upon Himself my sin, our sin. He was tortured. He was beaten beyond recognition beforehand. When He's on the cross, there's a stage where the Lord places all of our sin upon Him and turns its back on His Son. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we're talking about a real miracle. He took our place. He shed His blood for us. And because of that, we are redeemed. That's the real miracle. And so it's important for us to remember. Now let's just very, very briefly look at our text. We know from last week that all the festivals were important. We're told in verse 1, 4, and 44 that they were appointed feasts, holy convocations, ordained by God Himself. And then again in our text, first day, the last day, what are we told? Holy convocations. God is repeating Himself and repeating Himself for emphasis. Now if God says, "Do this," and He says it multiple times, that's rather important, isn't it? And yet, if you were to look through the history of the Jews, especially during the days of the judges and the days of the kings, it appears they seldom celebrated the Passover. We know that they did not at some of the points of their history, because twice during the kingships of Hezekiah and Josiah, the Passover is restored under those kings. So that means they hadn't been doing it before. It sounds like they were never doing it. We're not even sure if they were celebrating the Passover during the days of David himself. Something as important as this, when God made it so clear that this is what you are supposed to do, to remember me. It's kind of ironic when you think about it. When they celebrated the Passover, they were celebrating the fact that God passed over their house and did not slay them. And then what do the Jews do? Casually passed over God and the very celebration he told them to celebrate. Is there a lesson in that for you and me? We need to remember, don't we? We need to remember. We need to remember. Imagine what it was like on that first Passover night with all the people that died among the Egyptians. Thousands and thousands, maybe even 100,000, I don't know. Every firstborn child among the Egyptians, every firstborn among their animals. Imagine the wailing. When we go to a funeral for a friend or a family member who has lost a loved one, it's not our grief. They're the ones with the loss. But sometimes their grief is so intense that even we ourselves, we're almost overcome by that grief, aren't we? One person. Imagine thousands and thousands of people grieving. And the Jews would have participated in that grief had the Lord not passed over them. One day we'll all stand before the Lord to be judged. Won't matter whether we are a Jew or an Egyptian, a good guy or a bad guy. Won't matter whether we're a victim or a victimizer. Won't matter whether we're an American or not. We'll all be declared guilty of high treason, and there'll be nothing we can do about it. Absolutely nothing. And on that day, the only thing God will look for is this and this alone, the blood of Jesus Christ, and whether it's been smeared upon our heart. Make sure you're covered by the blood. And remember, remember, remember to celebrate your salvation. We're all living miracles. All of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. We trust in you and you alone for our salvation. Because of you, God has passed over our sins. May you be glorified now and forevermore. In your name, amen.
Please rise as you are able and join in singing our chorus.
Like everyone else, there's times I more or less take it for granted. I know I do. And the longer I walk with you, the more I think, I'm not that bad. It wasn't such a big deal for you to save me. But we all fall so far short, even as Christians, even as the redeemed, even as those who have been born again, we fall so far short. And you understand, that's why you went to the cross. And I just keep on thinking what it would be like for us to adopt a slug or a worm, bring them into our house and make them join heirs with our children. How ridiculous is that? And yet you took us, and we're, compared to you, we're like an earthworm or a slug. You took us, you adopted us, you brought us into your home and made us join heirs with Jesus Christ. And oh, how you watch over us every day. Oh, how you work in our life to make us more like you. Oh, how you are there for us when we are hurting and in need. We could go on and on. How you love your children. And how you love everyone in the world. You died for all. You made this beautiful planet for all. You put the sunsets and the sunrises in the sky for everyone to see. You made the birds that chirp and sing for everyone. We could go on and on and on. How you love the people you have created. We look to you, our God and our Savior. Help us to remember how wondrous you are and how blessed we are as your children. And it's in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.